All right, today we are in Job still, and we're going to cover chapters 15 through 21, some verses in those chapters. The name of the lesson is Who Said Life Would Be Fair? And I really, really enjoyed this lesson because I could relate it to situations, you know, in my life. Past, present, and I'm sure future at some point. It says, God cares about whether life is fair and wants us to place our hope in Him. And that's the bottom line. If we feel like we are being mistreated, treated unfairly, God cares about that. He cares about whether life is fair. Have you ever felt life was unfair? Oh, everybody. I mean, that's just it's just going to happen.
Everybody said, why me sometime in their
life? Why me? That's right. Why me and not somebody else? That's right, no matter who they are. How many times as a child did you say, that's not fair? How many times have you heard a child say that? That's not fair. Many people carry that phrase into their adult life, too. That's not fair. That's not fair. Those that do assume a not fair attitude when things don't go as planned, and it just kind of flows over into other areas of their life too. You know, if one situation becomes unfair, and then it seems like every time you turn around, anything that goes wrong, it's unfair, and they didn't do anything to deserve it, kind of thing. During hard times, we must place our hope in God. He is our safe harbor and our strong tower. And I like that description of Him. And it was capitalized. Safe harbor and strong tower. I like those. With our hope in Him, you view bad times in a different light, in a new light. Because you know that He is there with you. And that is so easy to forget, isn't it? Isn't it really when you're having a rough time? It's easy to just not remember that He's in it. And that's something that this lesson showed me today, that no matter what the situation, He's in it. Have you noticed lately on TV when the storm victims, the most recent ones out in Oklahoma, when they're all interviewed, they all seem to have their hope in God? They do. I know, I've noticed that of late. You know, there's not any, I don't know if they pick them out or if that's just the way it works out, but you don't have any woe is me people on there. They've lost everything. They're still thankful for just still being here and to have whatever is left, whether it be their family or a piece of something. I saw the clip of the older lady that had lost her dog. Did y'all see that part? And then they were interviewing her, and she was still thankful, and it was just her and her dog, you know, and she was still thankful, but she couldn't find her dog. And the news people heard something crying right behind her, and they lifted up some trash, and there was her little dog. He was still alive. So she was just a blessing because, and it's just almost an immediate blessing because she was given praise for and thankful, and God blessed her immediately by letting her have her dog back. So some troubles in our life are caused by our behavior. We bring it upon ourselves. And I'm first in line to do that. We bring our troubles because of our behavior on ourselves. Some troubles in our life happen randomly. It's just like, you know, you're a victim. It just happens. Or we are in the wrong place at the wrong time. And that happens. Like, I mean, those people, people in storms, floods, those things, it just happens. Some troubles in life are just plain unfair. Severe difficulties, things like that, it's some of them are just unfair. So today we're going to look at Job's friends. Eliphaz initiating a second round of debate concerning Job's situation. Bildad accusing Job of being egotistical. And Zophar attacks Job as the worst kind of sinner. So, you know, if you got friends like those, you know, what else do you need? But you know what? I guess in fairness to them, when you think about it, I mean, you look at what was happening to Job and the culture that they lived in, it was assumed that if bad things were happening, you were doing something. You know, that was just the way it was. And they wanted him to fess up and tell them. They said, if you tell, then it'll, you know, everything will get better. And he didn't have nothing to tell.
But we still have folks like that today. If there's something bad in your life, you've done something.
You've done something right.
Uh-huh.
That's right. Especially if you're a Christian and others are viewing you, they believe that, you know, that because you're a Christian, that bad things aren't supposed to happen and you're not supposed to get upset about anything or be, you know, you're just supposed to be happy all the time, and that's just not the way it goes. So let's look at our first set of verses. They're called You Might Be Misunderstood. And it's in the first part's in Job 15, and it's verses 5 through 6. And it says, your sins are, and this is, I think this is Eliphaz, yep, talking to him. Your sins are telling your mouth what to say. Your words are based on clever deception. Your own mouth condemns you, not I. Your own lips testify against you. And then verse 9 and 10. What do you know that we don't? What do you understand that we do not? On our side are aged, gray-haired men, much older than your father. And then verse 20. The wicked writhe in pain throughout their lives. Years of trouble are stored up for the ruthless. You know, and that's him, and that's what they believe. They, like Annette said, even today, if things are bad, people think you've done something to deserve it. So Job was very saddened by his life events, as you can imagine, as anybody would be. And now he's frustrated because his so-called friends are giving him advice that is unfair. Because they don't, they're basing it on what they see, and which is fair to them, but unfair to Job. They seemed oblivious to Job's innocence and had misjudged his character completely. So, have you ever felt misunderstood? Yep, we all have, haven't we? Can you imagine being wrongly charged with a serious crime? Experiencing going to jail, obtaining legal representation, and feeling that no one would listen to your pleas of innocence. Can you imagine? You know, and there was a show, John watches that 48-hour stuff, you know, not the show, but the thing where they take some 48 hours to figure out the crime or something. And this one was about a young man that he had a friend that they were out and together, and then he dropped him home, and he went home. But then, for some reason, there was a crime nearby, and I don't know if the second young man was crazy or what, but he decided that he was going to confess that him and his buddy did the crime, and they ended up getting put in jail, and the one guy got 40 years, the one that told on the two of them, you know. And then 8 years later, after the boy's been in prison for 8 years, he's 27 years old, he was 20 when it happened, the guy comes forward and says, you know, I made it all up, I was wrong, and he really didn't have anything to do with it, and he's still, I mean, it's just like still in jail, and neither one of them, somebody else did it, and this, I guess he wanted his 15 minutes of fame, and it cost him, you know, 25 years for him and 40 for his friends, you know, so it does happen. This was real life. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I was watching that last night, and the witnesses lied.
The witness, yeah. And the judge, the perjury, and the judge, they went back, and the witness said, you know, he said, I made it all up. It wasn't true. And he said, I didn't see them, and I didn't see anybody. And the judge says, well, you said it then, and that's the way it is. And they wouldn't take it back. So, I mean, just a whole big, so this guy's lost his whole life for something he obviously didn't do, so. Instead of looking for the real killer, you know. So anyway, but so And it made me think about this lesson when we were watching that, because I was thinking, what are some emotions that an innocent person might feel in this type situation? I mean, I would be afraid, definitely. I'd be mad. After about 2 or 3 years, I'd get mad, you know, and unfair. Unfair. It's so unfair to him, and he is at the mercy. He's got a really great lawyer now. But his dad, she specializes in getting people out that have been wrongly put in prison. But she made the statement that once you've been convicted, the system is against you totally, you know. And that's, you know.
It's true.
It's true. Yeah, it probably is. Because then you got to prove that it's just start all over. It's even harder. So how do you think Job must have felt with his friend accusing him of being the cause of everything that happened? Well, he says he was saddened by it. He was disappointed. He was angry. He was alone, y'all. He didn't have anybody. His family was gone. All his servants, all his livestock, everything.
His wife turned against him.
And she was probably distraught because she'd lost all her kids, and obviously Job had done something to cause it all. And helpless, I mean, totally helpless, totally helpless. So that's yes, ma'am.
Don't it says in the Bible that things fall on the just and unjust?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
So let's look at our next verses. So we know how Job is feeling. He's just out there in the wind by himself. He's got friends that think they're helping him. So our next verses are called You Might Be Ignored, chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. It says, even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is there on high. My friends scorn me, but I pour out my tears to God. I need someone to mediate between God and me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? He's talking about Jesus. And then chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, say, you think you're better than I am. This is Bildad, and this is Job talking to Bildad after Bildad's given him what for. He says, you think you're better than I am, using my humiliation as evidence of my sin, but it is God who has wronged me, capturing me in his net. And then verses 25 through 27, I'm sorry. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. After my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. Now just look how hopeful he still was in all that was going on with him. During Job's stressful time, he experienced uncertainty toward God, and he felt very alone. His friends misunderstood him, and they convicted him of great sin. They were done. They knew that he had done something. Even though he had done nothing wrong, they just knew he had because of the circumstances. One minute he blamed God for his situation, and then he realized that God was all he had. This was an important part for me. He blamed him for it in our first set of verses, but then he realized that that's all he had. He could not rely on anyone or anything else but God. Job wholly trusted God without realizing it. God was his witness. Without realizing it, he realized that God was all he had, and that he did trust him, no matter that he felt that God had put him into this situation. In a difficult situation, have you ever wrestled with God? Yes. Have you ever felt uncertainty toward God? Why me? Woe is me. Like Job, we all have at least once in our lives, but we also, like Job, realize that God is all we have. We have to remember that God is all we have. Job needed a mediator between himself and God, and so do we. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6. says, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." Those are great verses, and that's what Job was talking about. In Job, he's talking about the mediator. He's talking about Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. And I love this part too, where it says in my Bible, "This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." He gave it. He gave us Jesus just in his plan at the right time when it was when he wanted it to happen. How does Christ help us reconcile with God? Somebody answer that. How does Christ help us reconcile with God? What did he do for us? Simple.
He died.
That's how we reconcile with God. That's how we're able to stand in his presence. How heavy is a load of sin? How heavy is a load of sin? Real heavy. Made me think about my grandmother, y'all, when I was doing this lesson. My dad's mother worked, when she was very young, she worked in a sewing factory. And she carried big old heavy spools of thread on a pole on the back of her shoulders, you know, balancing them through the factory. You know, now you got her. She died when she was 96 when she died, 94, 96. And I was very young and teenager probably. So this was a very, very long time ago that she did this. But because of it, she had, you know, she kind of walked stooped over all the life that I ever knew her. She was like that. And I remember asking, and that's, you know, what they told me. But that, to me, that's a heavy load.
You know, yeah. I guess that just kind of shows, like, look how long she lived after all that hard work.
All that hard work.
And all the cotton she picked, all the peanuts she stacked.
Probably. Yep. Yep. There's no telling what all she did, but she did. She lived a long, good life.
I've always heard hard work doesn't kill anybody.
That's right. It doesn't.
It makes you well. That's what my mom used to tell my brother Stephen. Didn't like the word. She said, "Hard work won't kill you, but aggravation stress will."
Uh-huh.
So now get the garbage out and go out and help put something out of the garden.
Yeah, that's right. Because don't you feel good after you've done a hard day's, you know, work, whatever, done whatever, you know, you just feel like you've accomplished something. So that's what made me think about my grandmother. And the way, to me, that's how I kind of, in my mind, relate how heavy is a load of sin. It's got to be heavier, you know, than that. But
the weight of the world.
That's right. That's right. So, let's think about those spools of thread that she cut. I don't know how big those things were, but they had to be big and heavy to do that to her. And I don't know how many years she carried them. But let's think of those as the sin and how heavy they were. And that Jesus removes that burden of sin. Just takes it right off your back. Just takes it right off your back. Without him, we all would carry that heavy burden of sin. And we'd never be able to come out from under it. Just like the people in the Old Testament never could come out from under it. They tried, but they just weren't. And then God realized, and then God sent Jesus at the right time. At the right time. So let's look at our next verses. "You might see others go unpunished." That's unfair, isn't it? To see something go wrong and not see them get punished. This is in 21, and it's verses 7 through 9. "Why do the wicked prosper growing old and powerful? They live to see their children grow up and settle down, and they enjoy their grandchildren. Their homes are safe from every fear, and God does not punish them." It's an age-old question. Why does it seem that the wicked reap rewards and the innocent do not? When you see somebody that you know, I mean, in the news and stuff, we see all those bad people and, you know, they're wealthy and got everything going for them, but you know they got it by hook or crook. And it just seems unfair. Other people in the Bible might have asked the same question about David and his little story with Saul, about Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, and about Esther. You know, why did they... The best way to view injustice is through... You remember that song, Rose-Colored Glasses? How about faith-colored glasses? Faith-colored glasses. The best way to view injustice is through faith-colored glasses. You just got, no matter what you see, if you start thinking that's unfair, a woe is me, you're not looking at it through the right color. The right color. We have to remember that no matter, this is what really hit home for me because I related it to my work situation, which has not changed. And so I said, oh, you know, because when I get up there and I'm aggravated and I'm stressed and I'm just, you know, all about me, doing all this work, I forgot that God is all we have. He is our hope in any situation, and He's in the situation. He's in every situation that's going on in our life. Yes, ma'am?
Well, I will tell y'all something. That's something going where I used to work at for 4 years now. Now, it's probably going to go to court next year if something ain't done or settled or something. But anyway, I was driving to a meeting because I spoke up and told them in the meeting you couldn't be making nasty remarks to women or y'all won't get in trouble with the EOC and other things.
Mm-hmm.
All right, they got the EOC, they had the Department of Justice breathing down this. They drove me into the meeting and placed me on 6 weeks mandatory leave. Miss Marshall, did you make these kind of threats? I said, what threats are you talking about? Wanting to send Amtrak to the governor. Making violent threats to state agencies. I said, no, sir.
Wow.
See, that could have got me 40 years of life in prison.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my attorney is breathing down their necks. Now, I say, well, the truth is going to come out and say, I'm going to turn all this mess over to the Lord and let Him handle it. Because I worried that for the last 4 years.
Yep.
I said, now, Lord, you handle it. It's in your hands. Good. If I go to court, I'm still not witness stand. I'll tell the truth, but I know I did not make them kind of threats.
We know you didn't either.
And so the EOC investigator says, Miss Marshall, do you make them kind of threats? I says, no, ma'am. I said, Investigator Hodge, I stood up and put my hands on the table like this. And looked at her in her eyes. I says, why am I still working here? Why did not arrest me if I made those kind of threats? She said, Miss Marshall, that's a good question. I'm going to ask him that.
Good.
Mm-hmm.
Good. See, the Lord's working His way already.
So I'm just still letting the Lord handle it. If it goes to court the 27th of 2014, you know it'll go.
Yep.
News media in tow.
Yep, that's right.
The truth is going to come out one way or the other.
So we have to remember that no matter what our circumstances, God is all we have and that He's in the situation. He's the only hope that we have in that situation. We've got to believe in Him and know because He is sovereign and omnipresent that He knows every situation. Every situation is part of His plan. That's hard to think about sometimes, isn't it? That His plan had something like unfair happening to your... or going on to somebody that you care about, but that's the way it is. And He knows about it, and He's in it. When we view all of life in light of God's hand on our lives, we can better deal with trouble, don't you think, if we don't forget that? If we don't get all caught up in ourselves and remember that God's hand on our lives will help us deal with trouble better. Hope, trust, and believe. Place your hope in God when life seems unfair. What do these three words look like in your life as a believer on a daily basis? Hope, trust, and believe. Be an example for a tired soul that is carrying his or her burden. Demonstrate those words to them. Seeing is believing those words. Hope, trust, and believe. Does anybody have anything they want to... comments, questions,
well,
or complaints?
I want to just believe that God is such a just God. And He knows when you are a Christian, when you love Him, and He knows all these people that do wrong and don't seem like nothing ever happens to them and anything. God don't want nobody to go to hell. And sometimes
that's right.
I justify myself by saying He's just giving them people time to repent and come to heaven.
Giving them one last chance.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Because now's the time. There won't be no last chances when He comes back.
Because if you're a Christian, you know you're going to heaven now. But if you're not, He's still giving all those people out there a chance to repent.
Yep.
And I still believe there's a lot of good people who don't come to church every Sunday night. Yeah.
But good people don't get good. Don't get you there.
Well, they believe in God too.
Right? Yeah. But they just don't come to organized church.
Right.
Which doesn't make them not a Christian.
Right.
It doesn't. But they're missing out. You know.
Out on the fellowship and
right.
The love that you have for one another and all that.
Right. Does anybody have anything else they want to add?
Things being unfair and trials and things. You know that several weeks ago when they found that man beaten to death over on McCarter and his three nephews had killed him.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
He killed his mother. He confessed to killing his mother on Saturday night. That's why those three boys killed their uncle.
Oh, wow. I didn't.
It's going to be bad, you know.
Wow.
He confessed. She had problems. She was sick, and he gave her morphine. And he said, I killed her. Mm-hmm. You know. Well, then the three boys just went berserk, and they beat him to death and cut his throat and drug him out and threw him in the courthouse.
Mm.
But just what a horrible family situation.
I know.
That is. I mean, that whole family's torn apart.
Yep.
You know, they lost their mother, and now this is their nephews, and it's the woman I know, it's her brother.
Oh, man. Still,
just terrible.
That's what Jackie Kennedy had done. She walked around the block and they said, $5 for children. They